Welcome to the Spirit of the Delaware Valley, a special presentation of Holy Spirit Radio. And now, here is your host, Dave Parker.
Hello, this is Dave Parker at Holy Spirit Radio, bringing to you another edition of the Spirit of the Delaware Valley. And joining me in studio today is my great friend and fellow lector at St. Francis Cabrini Parish, Marianne McCormick, who actually, a little history, that she worked on the very first project I was asked to do at the station about 9.5 or 10 years ago. And Marianne's been here through the years, on and off, working and helping me with various projects, let's say on Veterans Day or other really good things or important things in America and in our Catholic Church and Catholic faith. Welcome, Marianne.
Thank you. I'm so glad to be here.
Again, it's been a while, and it's good to see you in front of a microphone, other than at St. Francis Cabrini, where you lector, and you lector today, it happened to be, and you're a wonderful, excellent reader.
Thank you.
So today, Marianne and I are going to delve into St. Patrick, and St. Patrick's Day is coming up shortly on March 17th, which is the end of this week. And so, Marianne, I want to thank you. And let me give some kudos to her. Marianne has taught prep and catechism to... What grades were you mostly doing that with, Marianne?
Usually 5th grade, 6th grade. And the children are a little... I do better with children that are middle level and above than with the very little ones. I think that's a special gift that I don't have.
Okay. And again, ladies and gentlemen, this is Dave Parker at Holy Spirit Radio, and it's WISP 1570 AM in Doylestown in Philadelphia and 1420 WCOJ in Coatesville in Chester County. But Marianne and I talked after our church, our mass today, and I said, Marianne, let's do something on St. Patrick. And this has been kind of an impromptu thing, and she was gracious enough to pivot from her day, whatever was planned, and I thank you for changing your schedule, Marianne, and coming up to do this. So what we're going to do is go over who St. Patrick was, and I'm going to begin by stating some facts about him, St. Patrick. From the Roman name Patricius, which meant nobleman in Latin, perhaps hard to believe, but there are several sainted Patricks. Two predate the patron of Ireland, and one of them has his feast on March 16th. The remaining blessed Patrick was a martyr of the English persecutions. So let's begin with the St. Patrick that we are celebrating, and we celebrate every year on March 17th. Also known as the Apostle of Ireland, Maewen Sukat, Patricius, Magonas Sukatus Patricius was his name. He was named by his parents. If you want to know what that Latin means, call the station, and I will be able to elaborate on that. But the memorial, again, ladies and gentlemen, is March 17th. And going on, one of the world's most beloved and best-known saints. There are many legends, but this is his story. Patrick was born around 387 in Scotland. Probably Kilpatrick. His parents were Calpurnius and Concessa, who were Romans living in Britain in charge of the colonies there. His father was a deacon of the church, and Patrick's name at birth was Magonas Sukatus Patricius. When he went to Ireland, the Celts adapted his name to their language, calling him Padraig. Over time, this became Patrick.
When he was about 14 years old, he was captured during a raiding party, and he was taken to Ireland as a slave. His work was to tend sheep. Ireland at that time was a land of druids and pagans. He learned the language and the practices of the people who held him. He was sent into the mountains as a shepherd, and he spent a lot of his time in prayer. He wrote, "The love of God and his fear grew in me more and more, as did the faith. And my soul was raised, so that in a single day I said as many as 100 prayers, and in the night nearly the same. I prayed in the woods, on the mountains, even before dawn. I felt no hurt from the snow or ice or rain." After 6 years of this life, he had a dream in which he was commanded to return home. Seeing it as a sign, he escaped and walked 200 miles to the coast. There he found sailors who took him back to Britain, where he reunited with his family.
Later, he began to study for the priesthood. He studied in several monasteries in Europe. During his studies, he had another dream in which the people of Ireland were calling out to him, "We beg you, holy youth, to come and walk among us once more." But his memories of Ireland and his captivity were not happy ones, and he was not anxious to return there. Patrick was ordained a priest by St. Germanus, with whom he had studied for years. Later, he was consecrated a bishop.
Christianity had grown in Britain, but not as much in Ireland. Pope Celestine was eager to spread the faith to the Celts. Bishop Patrick was not eager to return to the place of his captivity, but he knew the language, the customs, and the people of Ireland, and could probably do well there. Patrick set aside his feelings and agreed to take the gospel to Ireland. He arrived in Ireland on March 25th, 433, at Slane. Patrick and his disciples preached and converted thousands and built churches all over the country. In nearly 40 years, he converted Ireland. Kings, their families, entire kingdoms converted to Christianity when hearing Patrick's message.
Patrick did something that no one had thought to do before. He used Celtic pagan symbols in his teachings about Jesus. For example, the Celts believed in a circle of life, their primary symbol. Patrick incorporated this circle with the cross, our primary symbol of life. He was so successful that, nearly two centuries later, Pope St. Gregory made it the practice of the Church for missionaries to use local symbols and reinterpret them in a Christian context.
Patrick was a humble, pious, gentle man who had many disciples, among them Benignus, Auxilius, Audran, Jarlath, Acerninus, and Fiat, all later canonized. He wrote of his love for God in Confessions. After years of living in poverty, traveling, and enduring suffering, he died on March 17, 461.
In the Middle Ages, Ireland became known as the Land of Saints, and during the Dark Ages, its monasteries were the great repositories of learning in Europe, all a consequence of Patrick's ministry. He was born 385 or 387 in Scotland as Maewen Sukat, and died March 17, 461 at Saul, County Down, Ireland, where he had built the first church. Well, Marianne, you had mentioned previously Patrick's Confessio, and I want to drill into that and expand upon that. Although there was the Epistola, another piece written by him, but I don't want to go into that in this reading. So I want to continue and talk about the Confessio. I want to say, what do we find in Patrick's Confessio more than a millennium and a half after its composition? In answering this question, striking first to note, what do we not find there? No reference to the shamrock, no indication of snakes being driven out, and naming of the mountain where Patrick tended animals as a slave. Neither Slemish nor Croagh Patrick, nor for that matter, Lough Derg is mentioned, nor is there any allusion to the paschal fire of the hill of Tara, or to King Loughgwir. All of these ingredients, which we have inherited as part of the wider narrative of Patrick, derive from later traditions and circumstances. Over time, the cult and status of Patrick took on such proportions as to flow from straightforward historical narrative into hagiographical writing, that is, the presentation of saints' lives, popular folk beliefs and legends, all reflective of the times in which such traditions emerged. The standard English rendering of the title of Patrick's longer writing is simply Confession, as adopted in, for example, Duffy's translation. But other versions have adopted such expansions as Confession of Grace, Coneli, and Patrick's acknowledgement of God's dealings with him, O'Loughlin. In Irish, we have O Finachas Derabu Grasta. These reflect the fact that the Latin term confessio can be understood in three basic ways within the Christian tradition. Confessio peccatorum, confession of sins, confessio fidei, confession or testimony of faith, and confessio laudis, confession of praise, and that a perusal of Patrick's writing reveals the presence of all three of these modes. The opening line of the confessio already announces who the writer is and how he evaluates himself. Ego patricius peccator rustissimus. My name is Patrick. I am a sinner, a simple country person. Referring to his slavery in Ireland and his lack of faith at the time, he says, "It was there that the Lord opened up my awareness of my lack of faith. Even though it came about late, I recognized my failings. So I turned with all my heart to the Lord my God." His confession or testimony of faith appears in his inclusion of a formal creed concerning the Trinity. This is the one we acknowledge and adore, one God in a Trinity of the sacred name. It seems that Patrick wants to set out the orthodoxy of his Christian beliefs. But had these beliefs been called into question? As for a confession of praise throughout his writing, Patrick goes out of his way to attribute any success that his mission has had to God and to the workings of God's grace. "For that reason, I give thanks to the one who strengthened me in all things, so that he would not impede me in the course I had undertaken and from the works also which I had learned from Christ my Lord. Rather, I sensed in myself no little strength from him, and my faith passed the test before God and people."
I am greatly in debt to God. He gave me such great grace that through me many people should be born again in God and brought to full life. Also, that clerics should be ordained everywhere for this people who have lately come to believe and who the Lord has taken from the ends of the earth.
Returning to the matter of whether Patrick's beliefs or their orthodoxy had been called into question brings us to the further issue of the circumstances that gave rise to Patrick's need to write this confession, testimony, and declaration of his faith and God's dealings with him. In his writing, Patrick tells us that he was subjected to criticism from others, including those whom he calls his seniors. "One time I was put to the test by some superiors of mine. They came and put my sins against my hard work as a bishop. The charge brought against Patrick referred to something which had happened in his past and which had been disclosed through a betrayal of confidence on the part of a close friend. They brought up against me, after 30 years, something I had already confessed before I was a deacon. What happened was that one day, when I was feeling anxious and low, with a very dear friend of mine, I referred to some things I had done one day, rather in 1 hour, when I was young, before I overcame my weakness. I don't know, God knows, whether I was 15 years old at the time, and I did not then believe in the living God, not even when I was a child. In fact, I remained in death and unbelief until I was reproved strongly and actually brought low by hunger and nakedness daily." Patrick felt the pain of his friend's betrayal long afterwards, and the memory of it was still fresh with him as he wrote his confessio. "But I grieve more for my dear friend that we had to hear such an account, the one to whom I entrusted my very soul. I did learn from some brothers before the case was heard that he came to my defense in my absence. I was not there that time, not even in Britain, and it was not I who brought up the matter. In fact, it was he himself who told me from his own mouth, 'Look, you are being given the rank of bishop. That is something I did not deserve. How could he then afterward come to disgrace me in public before all, both good and bad, after a matter for which he had already freely and joyfully forgiven me, as indeed had God, who is greater than all?'"
These are the circumstances that appear to have prompted Patrick to write his confessio, but it is more than a mere apologia. It is a testimony to Patrick's personal faith and trust in God, to whom he attributes the entire success of his mission in Ireland. In effect, he is saying to his critics, "Look at the outcome of my mission here in Ireland. Judge it by its results, and realize that without God's help, it would not have come to fruition at all." Patrick was conscious of his own shortcomings in undertaking the task of writing the testimony of faith, that is, his confessio. His dogged perseverance in trusting God's help kept him going and emboldened him to proclaim what the Lord had done for him. "So I am first of all a simple country person, a refugee, an unlearned. I do not know how to provide for the future. But I know for certain that before I was brought low, I was like a stone lying deep in the mud. Then he who is powerful came in his mercy, pulled me out, and lifted me up, and placed me at the very top of the wall. That is why I must shout aloud in return to the Lord for such great and good deeds of his, here and now and forever, which the human mind cannot measure.
Patrick may be referring here to his awakening to conversion and to his newfound faith during the hardships of his slavery, or else to the criticisms of his seniors back in Britain. Either way, Patrick is convinced that his humiliations have been the fertile seed ground for the effective working of God's grace in his life. He goes on to challenge his critics in these words, "So be amazed, all you people, great and small, who fear God, you well-educated people in authority. Listen and examine carefully. Who was it who called one as foolish as I am from the middle of those who are seen to be wise and experienced in law and powerful in speech and in everything? If I am most looked down upon, yet he inspired me before others so that I would faithfully serve the nations with awe and reverence and without blame. The nations to whom the love of Christ brought me, his gift was that I would spend my life, if I were worthy of it, to serving them in truth and with humility to the end." Patrick sums up his reasons for writing as follows. "In the knowledge of this faith, in the Trinity, and without letting the dangers prevent it, it is right to make known the gift God and his eternal consolation. It is right to spread abroad the name of God faithfully and without fear, so that even after my death I may leave something of value to the many thousands of my brothers and sisters and children whom I baptized in the Lord. I didn't deserve at all that the Lord would grant such a great grace. After hardships and troubles, after captivity, and after so many years among that people, it was something which, when I was young, I never hoped for or even thought of."
Motivated thus, Patrick's Confessio highlights his own growth in faith and trust in a personal and loving God as the inner source of his strength, especially in his many difficulties, and as the author, as already stated, of whatever success his mission had accomplished. He records his fervor in prayer as a young man while in slavery in Ireland, his later spiritual experiences, such as an example of severe temptation by Satan as he, Patrick, lay asleep one night, his escape from slavery, his later receipt of a call by God to walk again among the Irish, and an experience of the Spirit praying within him. This spiritual journey upon which Patrick embarked provided the inner strength for his mission to Ireland. It was a mission that had its difficulties, as Patrick makes clear. "It was not by my own grace, but God, who overcame it in me, and resisted them all so I could come to the peoples of Ireland to preach the gospel. I bore insults from unbelievers, so that I would hear the hatred directed at me for traveling here. I bore many persecutions, even chains, so that I could give up my freeborn state for the sake of others. If I be worth it, I am ready even to give up my life, most willingly, here and now, for his name. It is there that I wish to spend my life until I go, if the Lord should grant it to me." Although Patrick uses the verb to confess, confiteri, a number of times in the opening sections of his Confessio, it is only towards the end that he employs a form of that actual noun. "Again and again, I briefly put before you the words of my confession, confessionis. I testify in truth and in great joy of heart before God and his holy angels that I never had any reason for returning to that nation from which I had earlier escaped, except the gospel and God's promises." His closing request at the end of his Confessio appeals to those who believe and revere God. "I pray for those who believe in and have reverence for God. Some of them may happen to inspect or come upon this writing, which Patrick, a sinner without learning, wrote in Ireland. May none of them ever say that whatever little I did or made known to please God was done through ignorance. Instead, you can judge and believe in all truth that it was a gift of God. This is my confession before I die."
Well, Marianne, thank you very much for reading with me
and
talking about St. Patrick. That was a beautiful reading. that you did and that we did. And I hope faithful Holy Spirit Radio family of listeners enjoys this special edition of Spirit of the Delaware Valley. I thought it was most appropriate to do this with St. Patrick's Day coming up on March 17th. So I, again, want to thank you, Marianne McCormick, my great friend and fellow lector at St. Francis Cabrini Parish in Fairless Hills, PA. And I want to thank you, our faithful Holy Spirit Radio family of listeners, for tuning in. And if you have any comments or that you want to share with us about this this edition of Spirit of the Delaware Valley, call 215-345-1570. This is Dave Parker and Marianne McCormick. Signing off for now, and talk to you later, and have a blessed Lent. God bless.
There were people of all ages gathered round the gable wall. Poor and humble men and women, little children that you call. We are gathered here before you, and our hearts are just the same, filled with joy at such a vision as we praise your name. Golden Rose, Queen of Ireland, all my cares and troubles cease as I gaze upon your vision, and the truth I try to find. Here I stand with John the teacher, and with Joseph at your side, and I see the Lamb of God on the altar glory. Troubles cease.